One of the things I mentioned last week, one of the scriptures that I quoted was in Revelation 22, verse 17, where it said, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." And it's this idea of looking to the future when Jesus comes back and there's going to be a wedding feast. And there was in this, in the what's called the bride, which is his people, along with the Holy Spirit, this cry saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so I thought today I want to talk to you a little bit about being the bride, to be the bride for the Son. How many of you know, how many of you have a daughter or a son? Don't you want, like, if you have a son and they're looking for a girl to marry, don't you want, like, someone special?
Yes.
I mean, you wouldn't pick just any old person. You would say, I want somebody special for my son. And the same thing, if you have a daughter, you want someone special for her. But I'm speaking this morning about the idea of the man, the husband, looking for a bride. And when God brought a bride to Adam, it said he brought her a woman, and it called her someone suitable for him. That's how the scriptures teach it in Genesis. Somebody suitable for him. And wouldn't you think that if Jesus, or if the Father is looking for a bride for his son Jesus, he wants someone suitable for him? I think he would. So I want to talk to you about that today. A bride for the Son. God is preparing a bride suitable for his son Jesus. So Father, I ask you this morning as we look in your word, teach us, encourage us, enlighten us, and show us your heart. As you prepare your people for these days ahead, I ask you for this in the name of Jesus. Everybody said.
Amen.
So in the Bible, there's lots of ways that God describes the relationship between Jesus and his church, like an army, or like a building with a foundation, or a sheep and a shepherd, or a vine and a branch. And then there's also the one about a husband and wife, that there is that relationship described in the Bible. Isaiah 54 says it this way, "Your maker is your husband. Our maker, we know, is our Lord." And it calls him here a husband. So God desires to have this intimate relationship, just like a husband and wife might have. You know, it's the matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that marriage is like a picture of the relationship God desires for him and his church. Now, you might think, man, I hope the relationship with Jesus and the church is better than me and my husband. But we're talking about imperfect people here. But the way that God designed marriage is to be a perfect union, intimate, loving relationship. And that's the relationship that God desires for us. Your maker is your husband. He's more than our creator. He's your husband. John the Baptist called Jesus the bridegroom in John 3, verse 28. John the Baptist said, "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride, that's the bridegroom." And he's speaking here about Jesus. His followers are coming to John saying, "Hey, everybody's following Jesus now." He said, "That's good, because I'm not the bridegroom. The bridegroom has the bride." And so Jesus is called the bridegroom. And John called himself a friend of the bridegroom. He said, "The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." So Jesus is the bridegroom. When we think about a bride for the Son, Jesus is the bridegroom. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, and he kind of describes their relationship to Christ in salvation like a betrothal. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So when we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, it's kind of like a betrothal. The word betrothal is one we don't use too much today, but it's kind of like an engagement. But in the Bible times, it was much more, much more binding. It was almost like being married without the benefits of marriage. Like when you became betrothed to somebody, that's what happened when Mary and Joseph, they became betrothed. And when Joseph found out Mary was pregnant, he's like, man, I gotta get a writing of divorce from her because she's been unfaithful during our betrothal. When in fact that was the Holy Spirit and they worked all that out. But the betrothal was such that they would have to actually become divorced to get out of that engagement. And so I read a little bit about betrothals from the Bible perspective. And in the Bible times, here's what I found. It was a formal, legally binding agreement signifying a serious commitment to marriage. And it involved a period of preparation, usually about a year. And during that year, the couple never saw each other. They actually communicated through a third person. And that's kind of like what happens right now between the church and Jesus, isn't it? We don't see him. We've been betrothed to him, and we're communicating through a third person. Who do you think that might be? Yeah, we're communicating through the Holy Spirit. But during that year, you're preparing. Preparing for that day when the wedding would come. So we're in a time now of preparation. We've been betrothed to Christ. And, you know, Paul was writing to the Corinthians here because they were being turned in their hearts away from Jesus. They were being turned to a different gospel. They were being seduced away with other teaching, other doctrines aside from Christ. And he was concerned. He said, I have betrothed you to one husband because I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want to be able to present you as a fitting bride for this son. And so when you think about your own salvation, think of it in those terms. That you've made, in a sense, a formal commitment. You've kind of said, I do already, even though the marriage will happen in the future. Jesus already said, I do, when he hung on the cross. He says, I'm all in. I am for you, and I want you for me. And when you came and you said to Jesus, hey, Lord, I want to be saved, I want to follow you, you're saying, I'm for this marriage also, Lord. And now you enter into this betrothal relationship. Don't turn your heart from him. Stay there. Let that year long, quote unquote, let that year be a good year where you're preparing, you're making ready, you're anticipating that future day when husband and wife will come together. And during that time, let the preparation take place in your heart. Let that communication between the Holy Spirit and you and the Lord be real and alive and dynamic as he's preparing a bride for his son. I love that in the Bible, the words bride of Christ are never mentioned. We often talk about the bride of Christ, but it's actually called the bride of the Lamb. It's always called the bride of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb will come. And I think because in that relationship, he wants us to always remember that it's because of his sacrifice that this marriage is even possible. It's the marriage of the Lamb. And so Ephesians 5, verse 25, these are often scriptures that we use to teach about marriage. And it has, that's a valid application, but it's not really what it's talking about. These scriptures are actually teaching about the bride of the Lamb. And so he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. Here's the reason, that he might sanctify her. See, he's making her ready. He's taking a person like you and me who has been tainted by sin, lived many of us terrible lives before we knew Jesus. And he brings this woman to himself and he begins to sanctify her. And that's the process we're all in right now. What's he doing is he's making his bride ready. You know, when you stand here to get married and you look down at the end of the aisle and you see this beautiful woman walking down, that didn't just happen like at a click of a finger. She was preparing herself, making ready. She may have spent months. Do I have the right dress? Do I have the right hair? Do I have the right flowers? Do I have the right makeup? Is everything ready? Do I have all these things? And you're prepared, prepared, prepared. So that moment of the marriage, that actually wedding day, follows long, long time of preparation. And so as we're preparing now, what Jesus is doing is he's doing a work in us. He's preparing a bride for himself. He says he wants to sanctify her. And so as the Lord begins to work in our lives, changing us, moving us from, you know, an unholy life to a holy life, that is, he's preparing a bride. You know, as the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of sin in your life and he's trying to change you, he's trying to create a beautiful bride for himself. That's the sanctification process. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, one of the greatest instrument God uses in preparing his bride is the word of God. The washing of water by his word. I mean, we always encourage you guys, be in the word, read the word, study the word, you know, obey the word. Because this is what God is using to prepare his people. Don't you want to be a fitting bride on that day? That when that door opens up and Jesus sees you, he's like, whoa, that's what I've been waiting for all this time. My beautiful bride. Well, it's his word that he will use to prepare us. It's the washing of water with the word. Here's the reason. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. I mean, he already loves us. Don't get me wrong. He loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies. He loved us. But he's looking forward to this wedding, a bride. And he's saying, hey, I want to present you to myself in splendor. So I'm going to do a work in you during this time of betrothal. I'm going to work in you, prepare you, because I want you to come on that day full of splendor. Without spot. How many have some spots today? Well, the Lord wants to get rid of the spots. How many have wrinkles? Seems like every week we have more and more wrinkles in this church. Well, he's working on the spots and the wrinkles. And those aren't physical spots and wrinkles he's talking about. It's just issues of our life he's trying to work out. Lord, take away my wrinkles. Take away my spots. I want to be presented as a beautiful bride on that day. Or any such thing, he says. Wrinkles, spots, anything, so that she could be holy and without blemish. That's the picture. That's a bride suitable for the Son. And then he goes on to say, you know, a few more things about it. And then he goes on and says at the end, this is a great mystery I'm talking about here, but what I'm saying here is referring to Christ and his church. Yes, it is good teaching for husbands and wives, but ultimately what he's teaching here is about the relationship between Christ and his church. Don't you want to be that beautiful bride for Jesus? Let him prepare you. So he's doing a preparation for us, but there's also something that the bride herself does. And I want to read about that in Revelation 19. It says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So he's preparing us. But we're also making ourselves ready. We have a part to play in this preparation. The bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And then he says this, the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now we know that our righteous deeds don't save us. But our righteous deeds are the fine linen we wear. There's something about the preparation of my heart that has to do with things that I'm doing in my life. The righteous deeds. Fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. How many want to show up on that day with some fine linen, bright and pure? Well, that's your righteous deeds. That's where it comes from. You might say, well, I just believe in faith. Well, yeah, it is. We're saved by faith. There's no doubt about that. But if you want some white linen, that's the righteous deeds of the saints. There's preparation. There's something that's happening in my life. There's a response of my heart to Jesus as I'm preparing for that day. I want to be a suitable bride, a beautiful bride, one full of splendor. So the righteous deeds of the saints is our fine linen. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So I kind of gave you in these scriptures here sort of a biblical basis for the concept of a marriage, a bride, a husband, Christ and his church, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus is the bride. We're espoused to him, and there's this preparation period. So what I want to do now is I want to share as I close here a story from the Old Testament where a father sent a servant to find a bride for his son. Now, in the Bible, you can teach what's called allegories. An allegory is just like a story that teaches a truth. So I'm going to use a story this morning to teach some truths. I'm not teaching it as a doctrine, but as a story that says, hey, look at this story that God has put in the Bible that might give us some clues as to what he's looking for in a bride. There's a place in Galatians chapter 4 where Paul's writing about people who follow the law or follow grace. And he said, let me share an allegory with you. And he talks about the two women and two mountains. And in that scripture in Galatians 4, he says, these two women are two covenants. Now, how many of you know these two women were not two covenants? It was an allegory. He used an Old Testament story to teach a principle. And that's what I'm doing right now. So in Genesis 24, it'd be good for you sometime to read the entire chapter. I'm just going to make a few points on it today. But it's a story of Abraham who was looking for a bride for his son, Isaac. Abraham's getting up there in years. And his son, Isaac, is about 40 years old around this time, somewhere around there, 40 years old. And so he has this servant. He says, I want you to go and find a wife for my son, for my own people. So in this story, let's think about the father being Abraham, the servant being the Holy Spirit, and the son, Isaac, being Jesus. And the woman being us. That's kind of the allegory. There's a father finding a bride for his son, and he sends a servant to find her. Okay? So in Galatians 24, verse 5, as this servant is getting ready to go, he's wondering, is she going to be willing? That's the first question he asked. The servant said to Abraham, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me. And then Abraham said in those verses, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you are free from this oath of mine. I want to talk first of all about a willing heart. So much of our walk with Jesus flows from a heart that's willing. Willingness. Willingness it seems like a simple word to say, but it includes a commitment. If I said to you, would you be willing to go help me put a new roof on my house today? What would you say?
No.
I was trying to get some names, though. See, when you say I'm willing, it means there's a certain level of commitment there. Like, I don't know what I'm getting into, but yeah, I guess I'm willing. Or what if I said, hey, I have some work I want to do. Would you be willing to go with me? And I don't give you anything more than that. Just, do you want to go? So willing is a very important word. But there's so much of our walk with Jesus that has to do with being willing. Are you a willing-hearted person? You willing? Willing for what? Whatever Jesus wants. Whatever Jesus says, are you willing? I'm not going to put any stipulations on it. I'm just, it's kind of like the Lord says, hey, I want you to sign this contract today, would you? And you open it up, there's what you see on the contract is a little line at the bottom that says sign here, but it's blank. Says, hey, just sign here. Would you? Are you willing? I hope you would be. Yes, yeah, sign here. Because he's always has the best in store for us. Are you willing? I wrote down some reasons why a person might not be willing. A woman like this. He's going to go talk to a woman who's a total stranger to him. He's going to meet a woman there. He doesn't know who she is yet. But he's going to go meet a total stranger. He's going to ask her to leave her life. Leave the life that you're accustomed to behind. And come to a land to marry a man that you don't even know. You've never seen him. You don't know anything about him. And he says, well, Lord, what if, Lord Abraham, what if she's not willing? And it seems reasonable to us that a person wouldn't be willing. How many of you women would be willing, you know, if someone said, hey, there's a guy I want you to meet. He lives like 600 miles from here. He sent me to find a wife for him. Would you like to go? See, we probably wouldn't. And that's the situation that's happening here. So he says, okay, well, maybe she won't be willing. Well, I wrote down here why she might not be willing. It was a journey of 500 to 600 miles from where she was to where they would go. It's a long journey back in those days. They would travel about 20 miles a day, roughly, in this caravan they were with, camels. They would take just over a month. Maybe she was content with her life. I like my life here. There's a fear of the unknown. There's safety concerns. There's robbers on the road. You know, there's a lot of reasons why this girl might not be willing. Maybe you're calling me to marry a stranger. I'm giving up my life for this person. I don't even know. Maybe he's ugly. You're asking me for a change of life, a change of home, a change of friends, change of circumstance. Everything is going to be different for me. So maybe she won't be willing, Abraham. He says, hey, if she's not willing, forget about it. That's why willingness is such a part of what it means to follow Jesus. There's a little bit of a step into the unknown, a little bit of trusting, a little bit of, he does have what's best in mind for me. And I'm willing, Lord, whatever, I'm willing. I'll sign the dotted line with nothing in the contract. There's a place in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Willing and obedient. All right. I also got a little definition of willingness, and it said, being prepared to do something, but expecting that it would involve some discomfort or fear or emotional challenge. All right. So he travels 500-600 miles. He has 10 camels and other servants with him. Takes people to run the camels and all that. And when he gets there, he comes to a certain well. And his prayer is, Lord, when I get there, here's how I'm going to know the woman that you have prepared for my son. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to ask this woman to give me a drink of water. And she's going to say, here's some water for you. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and get some water for your donkeys or your camels. That's how I'll know. Now, let me ask you guys this. How many of you guys would put that up as a criteria for a wife? Say, wouldn't you have something more like, I want to know what she looks like? You know, I want to know some of that kind of stuff about her. But he says, here's the criteria. I'm going to ask her for some water. She's going to say yes. And then she's going to say, oh, by the way, I want to get water for your camels too. And that would be the sign. that this is the woman. So what's he looking for? He wasn't really looking for beauty, was he? He was looking for something of the heart. Because people don't normally do that unless there's something going on in here. And he's looking for that. He's looking for this person who has a preparation of heart that causes her life or her actions to be a certain way, but it's because her heart's in a certain condition. And so he goes and he sits down at a well, and before he finished praying this prayer, his prayer was this: "Oh Lord, let the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who responds, 'Drink and I will water your camels,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac." And before he finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. So it was of his people, Abraham's people. Now it says here, Rebecca was very beautiful. But you know, he wasn't asking for beauty. It's kind of like God blesses you with beauty when you ask the right things. I'll put it that way. There was beauty there, but that wasn't his priority. Because you know, sometimes you can have beauty without the heart. And you know what problems that can cause. The Bible, how's that go in the Bible? A fair woman without discretion is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. That's what it says in Proverbs. I just wanted to share that with you this morning. But she was beautiful, and she was old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. That says something about her heart too, doesn't it? She went down to the spring. So in those days, oftentimes the springs were either down a slope where the water, you know, the ground was a little lower, where the waters would flow, or sometimes they would actually take steps down into like a well, an area. So there was it took labor. They had to go down, get water, and come up. And that's what happened here. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. And then, verse 17, running over to her, the servant said, "Please give me a little drink of water from your jug." "Yes, my lord," she answered, "have a drink." And she, here's the word, quickly. Again, put yourself in the shoes of these people here. Here's a woman who just went down a hill or some kind of way went down, got water, came up. "Hey, give me some of that water." What would you say? "Hey, get your own water." You got like, they estimated maybe 20 other servants with him who were taking care of the camels and helping out with all the logistics of the travel. Why can't one of those guys get it? "I'm a woman. I just walked down there. I'm tired. I'm carrying this thing. Have your guys do it." But see, that wasn't her heart. Her heart was to quickly respond. There was like this kindness. There was, you know, some inherent thing in her that said yes. It was a yes. It was a quick yes. And she lowered this jug from her shoulder and she gave him a drink. And then when she had given him a drink, he didn't ask. She just said, "I'll draw water for your camels too." Doesn't that show you there's something in that woman's heart? That's not normal. It's kind of like, let me do the least I can do. Okay, yeah, you asked me, I'll give you the water. I'm on my way now. No, she took the initiative. She said, "Hey, I want to go the second mile here." Jesus one time said, if somebody asks you for your coat, give them your cloak also. Or if somebody asks you to walk a mile, walk two. See, there's that second mile heart that was there in this woman. It was just there. You know, whether it was something that she grew up with in her family or she knew something of the scripture, but there was something in her heart that caused these actions. Now, this guy, she didn't know it, but this guy was coming to look for a wife, and he had a lot of wealth to give to her. She was entering into a very wealthy family. Now, if he would have led with that and said, "Hey, you know what? I got a lot of wealth. I'm going to invite you to come into a family Well, there's a lot of blessing for you, a lot of benefit for you. Could you get me some water? Oh, yeah. How about for my camels, too? Oh, no problem. But see, he didn't lead with that. He led with the heart. The heart. There was no strings attached. There was no, quid pro quo. None of that. It was just like, hey, I want to see where is the heart of this woman. And so she ran down and got the water for the camels until they've had enough to drink. Or she says, I will draw water for your camels too until they've had enough to drink. And I don't know if you know how much camels can drink. I'm going to tell you in a minute. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. So he had 10 camels with him. You'll read that in the story. That's not included in my slides here, but there were 10 camels. I found this on the internet, so it must be true. Camels can drink anywhere from 8 to 53 gallons, depending on how tired or how thirsty or how long they've walked. So I just picked 25 as a number. Let's say it was 25 gallons. They said typically at an oasis, a camel will drink 25 to 30 gallons. So the jug that she carried, they said, typically carries 3 gallons. So she had a 3-gallon jug. And she's saying, I want to get water for all your camels here. So we're talking, and again, I'm just estimating, 250 gallons of water. With a 3-gallon jug, she would need to make 83 trips to the well. So it wasn't like, oh yeah, I'll do that. Here, all your camels are happy now. No, it was 83 trips. Now, I don't know what these other guys are doing there. They're watching this. you'd think somebody would jump up and help, but no, she's making 83 trips, happy about it. Compassionate about it, willing to do it, asked to do it, committed to do it. You see that? That's the heart. That's the heart. There was something in her heart that moved that kind of a thing to happen. And it came without asking. So I think of her as, that 83 trips, I found out that 3 gallons of water weighs about 25 pounds. So she carried just over 1 ton of water for the camels. I love that. So I think of, I saw on here 3 levels of serving. One is she was a servant just for her family, just the fact that she was the one who went to get the water. Yeah, I'm going to serve my family. I'm going to go get the water. Level 2 servant. If she gave some of that water to a stranger quickly, without any question, willing to give. Which means if you give some of the water away, you got to go back and redo what you just did, right? That's level 2 servant. Level 3 servant is, I'm going to get water for all your camels. So that's the heart that this man was looking for. He was excited about it. He didn't ask for beauty. He asked for this. That if I ask for a drink of water, she's going to say, let me get it for the camels too. That's what he wanted. I think it's what Jesus looks for. At some level, he's looking for that. For us. So the servant watched her in silence. And I don't understand why this next phrase is even in the Bible. Wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success on his trip. It's like, you just prayed this prayer. It just happened the way you prayed. And now you're wondering, was this God? And then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and 2 large gold bracelets for her wrist. This was a way of saying, I want to engage you. It's a betrothal. Whose daughter are you? He asked. Please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night? I'm the daughter of Bethuel, she replied. My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Yes. See? Will you put us up for tonight? What we got you, we got your, let's say you got your 20 servants here, you got your 10 camels. Would you put us up for tonight? That would be nice if it was one guy. Yeah, we got room for you. We'll throw you into the pup tent on the side of the building there. No, we got, when you say yes, you're saying yes to a whole caravan. And she said yes. Again, this heart was to respond so quickly. It was always yes. Yes, we have plenty of straw. She didn't say, yes, I hope you brought your own food. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camels. And we have room for the guests. We're here to serve. We love. We're open. We want to bless you. That's the heart. And the man bowed low and he worshiped the Lord. Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. So here's the points on this one. This woman was one who took initiative. She was hospitable. She was willing to share. She shared her straw and feed. For 10 camels, I read this on the internet, must be true. She would need about 40 pounds of grain and 200 pounds of hay or straw. That's for one night. She shared room for guests. They spend the night then with Rebecca's relatives. And then in the morning, he gets permission from her relatives to for her to marry Isaac. There was sort of a family negotiation there. Yes, she can marry Isaac. And so they're getting ready to leave. And they said, let her wait 10 days. Give us 10 days and we'll send her away. And he said, no, I have to leave now. They said, let her decide then. Let her decide if she wants to go with you now or wait the 10 days. You know, sometimes when you wait that 10 days, you kind of talk yourself out of it. You know what I mean? It's like that 3 days you get when you buy a car. You know, I'm not sure I really want this anymore. So they wanted the 10 days. He says, well, I got to go now. They said, let her decide. Are you willing to leave everything behind now? Are you ready to go now, basically? So they called Rebecca. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her, and she replied, yes, I will go. So they said goodbye to Rebecca, sent her away with Abraham's servant and his men. And the women who had been Rebecca's childhood nurse went along with her. And then eventually they ran into Isaac, and it says he loved her deeply. And there's a lot more in this story which I could share with you. My heart today was simply to help you get a picture of what is it that the Lord is looking for in a bride. And it is this attitude of heart. Kind, compassionate, willing, quick to respond, going the extra mile, open, heart, hospitality, a heart, just a heart like this woman here. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. That's what he looks for. And then 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when they were trying to find a new king for Israel, you know, Samuel was coming to ordain the new king, and he looked at Jesse's sons, and he thought, this first one's got to be the king. Look at how big he is. He's head and shoulders taller than anybody. He must be the king. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one. And how about this one? How about this one? They kept working down until there was only one left, and it was David. And David wasn't even there because they didn't think that he would even be considered. He was the youngest. He was ruddy. And they put him out there to take care of the sheep. And the Samuel said, is there any others? Is there another son that you have that maybe the king of Israel? They said, well, we have this one brother, but you know, who's he? Get him. Go get him, because I'm not going to leave here until I see this boy. And they brought David in, and as soon as he saw him, the Lord said, Don't look on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And he poured the oil upon David, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon him in power, and he became the greatest king of Israel. Why? Because God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. So I'd like you to stand with me. And I'd like to tell you that you are betrothed. You are betrothed to Christ as a chaste virgin. And you are right now in the midst of that preparation period. God is doing the work in you. He's preparing you, but you're also preparing yourself. Remember, the clean white linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This lady here, Rebecca, I think is going to have some pretty nice looking white linen when she gets there. The righteous acts of the saints. So I'm going to ask you, I'll encourage you to let this time of preparation, let God do his work in you. Respond to his word. Let that sanctification, that process happen. But at the same time, say, Lord, make my heart such that I can be kind of like this woman, willing and compassionate and kind and hospitable. All those things that reflect the heart of God through my life. So, Father, I thank you so much for your word that teaches us. And, Lord, as you're preparing a bride for your son, that one day there would be the wedding of the Lamb, may you work in our hearts. May our hearts be open to you, Lord. That we do the things you call us to do, not out of a mandate, but out of love. Out of love. Out of a heart of response. Make us like Rebecca in that sense, Lord God. Make us more like her. Quick to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.